So the chapter that you read in your story is chapter 6. And in chapter 6, it covers basically the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 1 starts off with the tribes, and the tribes are being counted, and that's why it is called Numbers, just in case you ever wondered, why is this book called Numbers? It's because it starts off by counting lots and lots and lots and lots of people. And if you'll notice, the 12 tribes, they start to morph and change. Rocky and I had a discussion about this, and it caused me to go and kind of look at things a little bit, and it was interesting to see how much they morph and change. This list of the 12 tribes is slightly different from the last list of the 12 tribes that you saw. You have Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and that's all normal. But now we've got Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh are not the sons of Jacob. They are grandsons of Jacob. They are Joseph's two sons. So Joseph's clan, his plot gets split into half into two different tribes. They are Ephraim and Manasseh to represent Joseph. So because there was one missing, and we're going to get to that in a second. So there's Benjamin, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, the Levites were the ones that were left out. And if you remembered from last week, I told you guys through the story, my goal is just to connect. Last week, we talked about how the Levites were the ones that stood up when Moses said, "Who is for the Lord?" And they went to Moses. Remember that? Story of the golden calf. And so they were set aside at that time for special things. And so this is where we find out one of the parts where they had a special calling is that they were going to be in charge of the tabernacle. Later we'll find out that the Levites become the priests. But at this time they are in charge of the tabernacle. And that's talked about in chapters 3 and 4 of Numbers. Then in chapter 9 they celebrate the Passover feast. And we remember that from, is that last Sunday? Was it two Sundays ago? So, yeah, it was two Sundays ago with Moses. And so that was chapter 4. And so chapter 4 in the story, chapter, what would it be? Somewhere in Exodus, chapter 10 or so. Someone have to check on me on that one. So in chapter 10 of Numbers, in the story that you read this week, they are leaving Sinai. Now, as I said, this chapter in your story, it covers two whole books of the Bible, Numbers and Deuteronomy. But today, we are only going to cover a few chapters in Numbers. We're going to cover chapters 11 through 14, the chapters that lead up to the reason why the Israelites were wandering in the desert. So in chapter 11, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Not a good day to be camping on the outskirts. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So God was leading the people to the promised land, and they had just left Sinai. They had just started their journey to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they're already complaining. They're already complaining about their hardships, about this trip. And I want us to think about this, put this into perspective, and think about what the Israelites have just seen, what they have just experienced. God heard their cry out of slavery in Egypt. He came down to rescue them. He called Moses. He chose Moses as their leader. The Israelites witnessed the Egyptians experiencing the 10 plagues that we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. They walked through the parted Red Sea on dry ground. They watched God close up the sea on the Egyptians as they tried to walk through. They watched all this. They saw this. They saw God leading in front of them during the daytime in a pillar of smoke and at night in a pillar of fire. God provided for the Israelites this manna from heaven, this miracle bread that fell from heaven. And God gave them the Ten Commandments and specific worship instructions from a smoke-covered mountain where his voice thundered and the mountain itself trembled. The Israelites saw all of this, and they were still grumbling. They were still complaining. And I want us to quickly get some self-reflection today. We're going to pop on self-reflection and really flipping the mirror around on ourselves. I want us to ask ourselves, what mighty things have I seen God do in my life? So let's go and write this down, because this will be reflection here. It'll be reflection for later on today as you review your notes. What mighty things have I seen God do in my life? As you're writing that down, I want you to think about a few of those. And how many of you guys have had times where you've seen God do mighty things in your life? Okay? Yeah, it should be a lot of hands there. Those of us who have a relationship, God does mighty things. That's what he does. Think about a few of those. Get a few of those events in your mind. Even though we've seen God do mighty things in our lives, we still fall into the footsteps of the Israelites from time to time, don't we? We forget about the mighty things that God has done, even if it was yesterday or last week, and we focus on our present hardships. Isn't that true of a lot of us? It happens. It's a cycle. And we complain about where God has led us or what we're presently going through. Well, next, the Israelites complained that they didn't have any meat. They complained about their food. They only had this miracle bread from heaven. they didn't have to do anything for it. They had to bend over, pick it up, and eat it. They could prepare it, but they could eat it as is. So they only had this miracle bread. And they still complained that God was providing for them. They were complaining about his form of provision. So I want us to flip the mirror around real quick on ourselves and ask ourselves, how grateful am I for what God has provided? And let's be honest. And on a scale of 1 to 10, and if you can do that here, if you feel like you can be honest, save it for later. If you feel like you're going to be more honest, this is for you, not for your neighbor. And we can circle one of these from least to most. How grateful am I? Least being 1? Should be my. There we go. Powers are not working today. So how grateful am I for what God has provided? Least to most, 1 to 10. So the Israelites complain about not having any meat. And this is God's response to Moses. He says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. This is not very kind. It might sound like it to begin with. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days. Starting to sound like a Dr. Seuss there. Not for 1, not for 2, not for 5 or 10 or 20. But for the whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Wow, you will eat meat. I heard you complaining, and here you go. You're going to eat it till it comes out your nostrils. Wow. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? So God gives them meat, lots of meat. A few verses down, God is not patient through this story at all. Verse 33, it says, but while the meat was still between their teeth, so they're stuffing their faces with this quail meat that God provided for them. While the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. God is clearly, clearly not happy with their ungrateful complaining and grumbling. It's important for us to take notes of times like these when we get a chance to see God's heart. To see what matters to him, how God feels about his people's actions, how God feels about people's attitudes. I really hope that I speak for all of us in saying that we don't want to make God feel this way. I don't think any of us do. So we should be grateful for what God has provided us for. As we progress into Numbers chapter 12, we see Miriam and Aaron, and they question God's choice of Moses as their leader. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? You know, he's not the only guy that can be the leader. We can lead too. We can be here. It says the Lord heard this, and we find out that God gets very upset about this. He calls the three of them into the tent of meeting, and he causes a plague of leprosy to fall on Miriam. There are some choice words there between God, and you need to go read that for yourself. The short version is that Moses prays for Miriam, and God agrees to heal her after 7 days. So they put her outside of the camp for 7 days. They stay there. They don't move anywhere until she's back, and after 7 days, they move on. The point in this I want to highlight is that God chose Moses. That was God's choice. wonder, is God still in charge of who he chooses to put into positions of leadership today? Let's write that question down so we can think about it now and later. Those were great candy treats back in the 80s. Now or laters? Remember those? Is God still in charge of who he chooses to put into positions of leadership? Is God still in charge? So we know that he was. So for something a little more modern, let's go to the New Testament, a book of Romans. In Romans, Paul says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Some people read that as government authorities. That's not government. It's governing authorities. It's much more widespread than just talking about the government. It's talking about the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Paul repeats himself to make sure that it's very clear. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So this governing authorities, this refers to any form of authority that God has established. God has a clear pattern for developing, for setting up leaders and people in charge. God organized the Israelites as such. We have Moses in this story. We're going to see, as you've read in your chapter of the story, you see Joshua come into play there, and we'll see a little more of him next week. Later, the judges, and even later after that, there are kings. God has organized his church as such, placing people in leadership, people that he has chosen, people that he has called. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So I'm going to ask a tough question, and we're going to ask this of ourselves. And this is a tough question. This is where we're kind of going to get a little deep here today. And that is, how much am I trusting God's choice for leaders over this church? That's a tough question for some of us. How much am I trusting God's choice for leaders over this church? Because it's not about trusting the leaders. When you look at it fundamentally, it is trusting God and trusting God's choice of who he has chosen as leaders. I assure you, God has called each of the elders into eldership. They accepted the call. God chose them and called them. God chose me, and he called me to this church 9 years ago as the preaching minister, and I accepted. We would do well to learn from the mistake of Miriam and Aaron. Questioning God's decision on who he has chosen can lead to very disastrous results. I don't want to see that for anyone here. Carrying on, chapter 13. 12 spies are sent into the promised land to survey it. And their report was that it is definitely flowing with milk and honey. It is definitely a prosperous land, but it is also filled with powerful people and fortified cities. Now Caleb, he said that they should go up and take the land that God had promised them, but then there were 10 other spies that they said that there was no way they could take it. They could take the land because the people living there were stronger than they were. And they had spread among the Israelites a bad report to influence their thoughts against the other leaders. Let's read this. I want it straight from Scripture for you. Numbers 13, verse 30 says, Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. So they stir up some negative thoughts there among the Israelites. They were excited about the blessing, but intimidated by the obstacles. They feared the hurdle of adversity before them, and they missed out on the blessings that God had in store for them. So let's take this personally. Is it possible that my fear of risk is keeping me from the blessings God wanted or wants to give to me? Is it possible that my fear of risk is causing me to miss out on something that God wants for me or wanted for me. Maybe we've missed out on something in this past. Why don't you guys write that down? That's three blanks. That's a lot of writing. And then a question connected to that. Could it be possible that my fear is linked to a trust issue with God? Self-reflection questions, just some things to ask ourselves and think about. Could it be that my fear is linked to a trust issue with God? God said, I'm going to take you to the land. Here's the land that I'm going to give you. Do you trust it? How about you in your life right now? Where you're walking, what you're doing, what's going on? Are you being caged by fear? And is that fear keeping you from experiencing something that God wants for you? What are you missing out on? Are you wandering in your life somewhere because you've turned down the adventure that God has in store for you? You know, we teach children that song that 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember that? You guys remember the hand motions? Some of you guys that went to VBS when you were growing up? Really? How many of you guys remember that? Come on, okay. So I'm not completely strange here. Am I doing it right? Is that okay? 2 are bad, yeah. However, many of us side more with the 10 that we call bad than the 2 that we call good. All too often, in our lives, we follow the rational, safe decision rather than the radical, risky decision of faith. With our actions, we sing, 10 were rational, 2 were radical. Well, after being stirred up by the rational 10, the Israelites grumble against Moses and Aaron. So more grumbling against the leaders. And they say, we should get a new leader and go back to Egypt. Let's read this. Right in scripture. Numbers 14, 1 through 4 says, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So their plan, their solution here is, let's get a new leader to take us back to what we were used to. To take us back to the way that it was before. Instead of supporting the one God brought to lead them forward. Toward the blessings and promise of God. When I read this past week in studying, the parallels between this story in scripture and our story as a church right now are chilling. And I couldn't avoid seeing that. So what giants have turned you away from trusting in God? What is it that has you scared or threatened that you're missing out on what God has for you? Just take that personal in your personal life for a minute. And then think about it in a larger sense. What about our church? You know, down the street, Whitewater Crossing, I'm friends with Dave Vaughn down there. We play racquetball as often as we can. We talk often. We text back and forth. We were texting last night back and forth. And I think a lot of what they're doing great work down there. I think those are people that God wanted us to reach. But we weren't willing to do what it took to reach them. God's not going to wait on us to reach people. He's not dependent on us. And my understanding, my take of it, is I believe that God brought a church in who was willing to do what it took to reach those people, and they are. They have baptized hundreds in the time that they've been down there, the years that they've been down there. And still, even still, today we hear the rumblings of those that want to find a leader that will take this church back to the way things were. Back to what you were used to, instead of forward toward the blessings that God has in store for us. So God told the Israelites that because of their grumbling and complaining, that he was going to deny them access to the promised land, that they would wander in the desert for a generation, for 40 years. So as we reflect, is it possible that when God's people grumble and complain, it could cause times of wandering today? Is it possible? I mean, just looking at the story, looking at how things unfold, how things have fallen out, and then just reflecting, is it possible that that could happen today? Is it possible that that's how God views our complaining and grumbling today? And that can be, once again, on a personal level for me, or on a larger level for our church. So I've got a couple questions that we're going to leave up on the screen here a little bit. I'll have one scripture in between. But I want us to be thinking and reflecting on these. And that is, what am I going to take from this story? What am I going to take from this story? And the other question is, what am I going to do differently because of this story? Action. What am I going to do differently because of this story? You know, in Numbers 14, we're told that Moses, that they wanted to stone, that the Israelites wanted to stone Moses and Aaron. You know, I haven't received any death threats yet. But I have received some very aggressive attacks over the past 6-7 months. And it's not been easy to weather them with grace. In Hebrews, the Hebrews writer talks about leaders and authority. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Keep watch, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I need to share some personal things with you this morning. Here lately, my job has been anything but a joy. I don't sleep well on Saturday nights because of the stress of Sunday morning. I got a couple hours last night. Last Saturday, I got one. And that's becoming the norm. It used to be that I had a hard time going to sleep because I was excited about a Sunday morning. See, in March, a letter that was signed by 34 members of this church was given to the elders requesting that they would remove me immediately. I've stood up here for 30 Sundays looking into the eyes of those who signed that letter, and it eats away at me every Sunday. The elders told me not to concern myself with it, that they would handle it, and I appreciated that. That's what elders are supposed to do. And they handled it the way that they saw best. They met with the 34 people who signed the letter. They have met again with the 3 that call themselves the representatives of the concerned. The elders listened to their concerns. They looked over a packet of papers of concerns. They've had many meetings discussing their concerns. They've spent many hours dealing with this as our leaders, as our elders here. And when I asked them a few months ago, when are you going to respond to the group? They said, the request was to remove you. We haven't removed you, so that's our response. And I love the simplicity of that. I mean, I only wish it could be that simple for me. With no involvement in this process, I've had no resolution. I've had no reconciliation. And this has affected my relationships with everyone in the church. And that's why I feel like you guys need to hear about some of what's been going on, because some of you have been affected by this, because I know I've shut off a little bit. I've had a number of people who have signed that letter shake my hand on Sunday mornings, smiling and like they're happy to see me. Some have complimented me after the service. In fact, a handful of them. That was a great sermon. In fact, 2 of them, the Sunday after the elders' meeting, shook my hand and said, great sermon. And I thought, yeah, what am I supposed to make of that? How can I trust a person like that with anything they say? And here's how it affects more than just 34 people. If they're faking kindness on a Sunday, then who else is? How can I trust anyone's word? Some of those signatures I did not expect to see. I've received an encouragement card from one of those who signed the letter talking about how excellent a few of my recent sermons were. I wanted to be encouraged by that, but I just didn't know what to make of it. If you put yourself in my shoes, that's confusing. Maybe I do great funerals and they just don't want me doing them here. And if someone signed a letter requesting my immediate removal, if that same person can send a beautiful handmade card with very sincere sounding words on the inside, then that takes away from the value of all of the other encouragement cards I get, cards from you guys. And that's not fair to you. But how do I know if any of them are sincere or not? Because of this, I struggle with how to relate to many people on a Sunday morning, much less my interactions throughout the week or in ministry teams or different things. It's caused me to be cautious, untrusting, and I doubt many other kind words that are shared with me. And I own that, and I'm working through that. I had one come and meet with me who accused me of quoting the leader of the Jesus Seminar. The Jesus Seminar, just in case you don't know about it, it is a completely false movement that I do not support at all. When I reviewed the sermon that was in question, I didn't quote Robert Funk. I quoted Kenneth Funk, a man not even remotely associated with the Jesus Seminar. From what I understand, many held this view, and it was spread around, kind of like how the 10 spies were spreading around false reports. Bad reports. So how many others are hearing and believing false accusations about me or my theology? That's what I come in here on a Sunday thinking and wondering and questioning. I received a letter from one of those who signed the letter, the first letter. They sent me another letter, a personal letter, talking about how I was not adhering to the dress code for my position. I can't make this stuff up. A few Sundays later, I wore a tie and this person complimented me on the sermon. How was I supposed to take that? I mean, was it a compliment about the sermon or my attire for that day? And you can see how and this is why I'm sharing with you the multiple, because every one of them have kind of etched away at my trust, at my ability to be who I have been and who I want to be. I've done 2 funerals and made hospital visits for surgeries for people that were those 34 names. And I don't know how to best minister to that group. If they don't want me here, then to me, the best way to love them is to not be there, to not be there for the surgeries or not help out with a funeral. If you've been the recipient of that, of my care on the pastoral side, and I'm not a great pastoral minister, I'm better at teaching. But if you've been there, you know I sincerely care. And the reason I'm there, my goal in those times, if you've lost a family member, my goal is to help ease your sorrow. My goal is to help plan a funeral that will honor your loved one. If I'm visiting you in the hospital, my goal is to bring some level of peace, some level of comfort. But if my presence upsets you, then to me the logical thing would be to not be there because I don't want to add stress to an already stressful situation. And this has affected how I interact, not just with those people, but with the whole church. I'm very cautious. The funny thing is that if I'm not there, then the same people will be upset that I didn't do my job. But this isn't a job. It isn't just a job. This is a position of leadership that is highly relational. My job cannot be done well without the relational aspect of it. And that's what I've been struggling with for the past 6-7 months, going through this and dealing with this. So the first reason I share with this with you this morning is because all of the hush-hush, all of the sweeping things under the carpet or trying to keep things quiet. In the midst of all that, it's affected my relationship with all of you. And I feel like it's fair for you to understand why and what's been going on. If any of you have been getting some sense of why is Dusty pulling away, what's going on, why is he seems a little more cold, or he seems like he's in a bad mood, all of that's probably very true if you've sensed it. And I feel like you deserve to know why. I received an email from someone who didn't sign the letter. So this is why it makes me question others. That the Sunday that I talked about my second degree black belt test, in the email they said that that ruined the whole sermon for them and for others they also talked to. The test was a big deal to me. I'd worked kind of hard for that. And what that email communicated to me was that I'm paid to care about what matters to you in your personal life. But the inverse is not true. And that takes away the relational aspect for me. And that's one of the things I love about ministry. And you guys know that. Those of you who know me, who spent time with me. And that's been tough to recover. So through the past 7 months, I've struggled with a lot of anger and bitterness. I would say, needless to say. I felt deceived and betrayed by people that I've been over backwards to love. I don't know who I can trust and who I can't. I still have a feel for who that is, but I'm very cautious. Who's safe and who's not? The circle of safe people for me has grown smaller and smaller. And that's why this is not just a 34-person issue anymore. It's a church-wide issue. At least for me, it is. I think you need to know that I've been hurt, and I don't want to talk to church people, even church people I like, because I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about church. I don't want to be there. I don't like opening cards with my name on it. I don't like opening emails from church people. Because I immediately expect them to be negative or attacking. And unfortunately, those who send cards, you know, the Wests are here. Jack and Karen sent a wonderful card the other day. I want to be encouraged by those cards, but the unfortunate part is that all of this that's been happening, it's robbed them of the ability to encourage me, because when I open a card like that and I see that it's an encouragement card, I'm not as much encouraged. I'm more relieved that it's not a negative attacking card. And I get to set it down and say, okay, that's something that's not going to bother me for the rest of the day. And I've been told not to take things personally. That's tough to do in a job like this. It's a very personal job. I'm an artist. When I present, it's an art. I give my heart to you. So it's hard not to take things like that personally. I spent about a month earlier this year meditating over Matthew 5. Things like that when I'm blessed, that I'm blessed when I'm persecuted, and people falsely say all kinds of evil against me, that I should love my enemies and do good to those who curse me, and I am trying that. I stand very transparent before you, saying that that is definitely something I'm working on. So the first reason, I want you to understand why my relationship has been affected with you, if you've noticed it. The second reason I'm sharing this is that I want you to know that I'm seeking whatever form of reconciliation I can with this group. I've come to a point in my heart where I can forgive those who have hurt me, and I might not ever trust some of them again. But I need to forgive. And as a leader, as an example for you all, I think you need to see that that effort is being made and that I do truly want reconciliation with what's going on. One of those who signed the letter, they came to tell me that they had nothing against me. That was kind of funny. They're not a Dusty hater, but that they were just so upset with an action that the elders took that they signed the letter. They said that they didn't know what the letter was asking because they didn't read the letter. They just signed it because someone asked them to sign it. I wish they would have read the letter before signing it, but that made me wonder how many others have written or have signed that letter without reading it. So I've asked them. Most of them are first service. All of them were in first service. One couple float between the two. So I asked that if they were one of the ones that signed the letter, that I want them to please know that my understanding of where they stand right now is what they said in the letter, what they signed. I have no reason to believe anything differently unless they come and tell me, like this person did. I know where this person stands. I wish they would have read the letter, but at least I know where they stand. I'm good with that. On the other side of things, I got a visit from another person that had signed that letter this past week. And they came to my office to tell me that it was my fault that the church was in the condition that it was in. And a few other things, of course. But at least I know where that person stands. I appreciate them coming in and talking with me about it. Because I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. And I think that's a big part of what's been eating away at me on Sunday mornings. Is sitting up here, standing up here, wondering what people are thinking. Instead of thinking about how are we going to move forward together as a church. And I don't want to do that anymore. I'm done thinking that. So I've offered that. I offered to them that if they would like to pursue some level of reconciliation or some level of resolution, I want that. And I told them that I am open to whatever form they'd like to communicate that to me with. Either email or a card, a phone call if they wanted to talk over the phone, if you want to have lunch or meet me in my office, I'm open for any of those. But I want to share this with you as well as I shared it with them. There's one time that I do not want to discuss this, and that is Sunday morning. I know that sounds ironic that I'm talking about it now. I'm tired of living with this elephant in the room, with it living in my heart. So I took today to bring it out into the open. I think it's fair for you to know. I needed to talk to our first service about this. My desire is to not discuss this here again. Not in a sermon, not in the halls, not before a service, not after a service. Now, some of you, a lot of you here, you're not directly involved in this at all. And some of you, this is the first you've heard about this. And you are going to want to assure me of where we stand in our relationship. And I appreciate that. I want that. October is supposed to be the month that you encourage your pastor anyway. So I extend the same invitation to you on this subject. Send an email, send a card, call me. We can meet for lunch. We can meet in my office. But on this particular topic, any other topic, encouragement is welcome. I don't want you to shut down encouragement. I appreciate your kind words. I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate your words at the door. I appreciate your cards. I appreciate your emails. But on this particular topic, it's been a 7-month burden that I am trying hard to lay down. And I don't want to be reminded of it on a Sunday morning. So on this topic, please talk to me about it outside of a Sunday morning. Can we agree to do that? So even after saying that, there are some of you that are going to want to say something after the service. So for that reason, today only, because I don't want impulsive emotional responses today. If you're going to respond to this topic, I want it to be thought out. I want it to be real. I want it to be true. And it might be true and real today. If it's true and real today, it'll be true and real on Monday when you call or when you send an email. So after this service, just today, I'm not going to be available. So back to same bat time, same bat channel next week. There are two more reasons, and the third one is actually very, very, very simple and short, just in case you're looking at the clock. The third reason I needed to share this was that I simply needed to talk this out with you. I needed that. This is a little selfish, but I've really been struggling with how I can heal, how I can move forward, how I can progress, and this is a step I had to take. I wasn't doing well with holding it inside. You guys know me. I don't do well with holding things inside. And it was eating at me, and I was trying to figure out ways to stop that from happening. Because I saw it day by day eating at me, eating at the ability to be a good husband, to be a good father, and definitely to be a good minister. And so this is a healing step for me. I've had relationships with some of you guys for 9 years. Some of them very deep, some of them very good. In fact, most of them, at least I thought most of them, until this letter emerged in March. And so I needed to talk with you about this. I felt that it was fair to you to explain to you where I've been, just in case you've sensed something different or wondered. I thought it was unfair for you to be in the dark about it. And so I needed to tell you for me, and I feel like I needed to tell you for you. And the fourth and final reason, no, I'm not giving my resume or resignation. So I just realized that that might have been a little unnerving. Sorry. I'm sharing this with the whole church because our church needs a mile marker. We need a day that we note and decide as individuals that we are going to either be part of the solution or we are going to leave and stop being part of the problem. I intend on being part of the solution. My goal is to be part of the solution. If God reveals to me that I can't be, then I will abide by those same terms because that's only fair. I can't ask something of you that I'm not willing to do myself. So if I can't help as part of the solution, I will leave. That's not a threat. It's not a promise. It's nothing to cheer over. It's nothing to get upset over or worry over yet. I do want to let you know that if I would have left before this Sunday, it would have been out of bitterness and anger. This situation has caused me to consider leaving the ministry altogether. I didn't like that. I had to come to the realization that the devil was working through some of these people and that my battle was not against flesh and blood, but against dark powers and principalities, forces of evil that we don't see. I believe God wants to keep me in full-time ministry, and I'm wanting to stay, and I'm willing to stay, and this is a part of that process. So I'm asking you, and for you it's a little different than maybe asking some of the others, that are you willing to accept these terms yourself? For some of you, this is where it might get a little tough for this service. I don't know if you've sensed that there's things going on and so you haven't wanted to get involved, or if that's just been your nature or you're too busy, but we need your involvement. And I'm not pleading, I'm not begging. It's not a guilt trip, it's just the truth. If you're going to be part of the solution, it means actions. What are you going to do differently because of this story? Sitting and you know, enjoying the amazing musicians up here, coming to church once a Sunday, and I love having you guys here, and I love that, but that's not going to help us move forward as a church. That's not being part of the solution. It's not being part of the problem either. It's just not being part of it. And so I ask those terms of you, because I think this church is tired of wandering in the wilderness. It's tired of wandering in the wilderness due to stubbornness, grumbling, and complaining. And it's tired of wandering in the wilderness due to apathy or laziness. And maybe we missed our chance. Maybe we're in the midst of waiting 40 years. Or maybe the Lord will have mercy on us when he sees a church with a changed heart, a church that comes together in unity, a church that's willing to serve and do what it takes to reach people for the gospel. So this week I ask, please review Numbers 11 through 14. Spend some time reading that in your Bible and ask yourself these questions that you've written down in your notes. What am I going to take from this story? And what am I going to do differently because of this story?